Let's pray together this morning. Father, we thank you for the gift of the one who saves. Father, we marvel at the fact that those hands, those tiny fingers of the baby that could barely wrap around mother's or father's fingers, would those hands would someday be pierced with nails. So you would be able to lift us from the grave. Father, we thank you that you are the light of life, the everlasting day. Lord, we thank you for the fact that as our days, our daylight gets shorter and shorter this week, Father, you are the light that penetrates every darkness. You are the light that can illumine the world. So, Father, thank you for that. Well, Lord, we recognize the fact this morning that for some, this is not a season of joy. Lord, there are families that are in strife, that are in division, that are in people that are in conflict with each other. Father, we think of those who have lost loved ones even in this last week. Father, we think of folks among us who have lost their jobs, or Lord, who are facing a Christmas season for the first time where their health is not what it once was. And Father, we recognize the fact that you do bring us joy in this gift of your Son. Lord, we thank you for that. Father, we pray that your joy would flood our lives, would flood our homes, would spill out through us and fill our communities. Lord, use us as your ambassadors of joy this season. Father, we're mindful when we think of joy of the words of Ezra back as the people were gathered in the city of Jerusalem after the walls had been rebuilt. And he said that the joy of the Lord will be your strength. And Father, we pray that that joy would sustain us, and we thank you for that great gift. Thank you for today that we can rejoice together over the birth of your Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is another passage from Luke 1, where Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, who at this point is pregnant with John the Baptist. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation."
Well, this is a strange Sunday. This feels really, really strange for me. I even got Gary Vanderette to come out this morning. That's a rare treat. Well, it's strange for a lot of reasons, because I'm here for my last Sunday. Perhaps not my last Sunday, but last Sunday for a while. And it's also strange because my computer was stolen out of my car Friday night. My window was smashed and backpack grabbed. So I got no notes because I'm no techie. And so I don't have stuff on the cloud. I don't have stuff. I just have it in my shirt pocket. And so I don't have any notes. But I always wanted to do this. It's strange that it would happen this day. growing up, I really wanted to be a pastor growing up. I had several moments in my life where, in my young boyhood, where I thought I was going to go to be a monk and various things. I was always a chaplain of the Y Club, and I always thought maybe I'd be a pastor. That God put that in my heart early on, and I remember specifically watching a movie called A Man Called Peter, a movie about Peter Marshall, who was chaplain of the United States Senate, and he was all prepared to go speak, had a prepared message. And at the last minute, he decided, God put it on his heart to do something completely different by the Spirit. And I've always wanted to do that. But I'm not going to go quite that far this morning. I do want to talk a little bit about Jesus. Last week, my wife and I went to an open house, a Christmas open house, by some new neighbors in our new neighborhood. And we did not know most of the 15 or so people that were there. We had a great chance to meet our neighbors. And after some tasty appetizers, we went in the living room to decorate these people's Christmas tree. And then amazingly, our host hands out a booklet of Christmas carols. And we began to sing, and these people really wanted to sing. And here we are singing Joy to the World, and I'm wondering if these people know what they're singing. Hail the incarnate deity, right? I don't know if they go to church or if they don't, or don't go to church. But they wanted to sing, and they were singing about Jesus. And that's what Advent does. It turns our attention to Jesus. And we sing about Jesus. We hear songs on the radio and in the mall. We get reminders by the TV shows that come on the screen during this time of year. Everything is declaring Jesus. Our attention turns to Jesus, this Christ. And this is what we're doing in these weeks leading now up to Christmas. And we're doing that by looking at Colossians chapter 1. And Sean talked about the first half of Colossians 1, 15 through 20 last week. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that this morning, if I can remember what was I had written down. I had a great message. So let's read this text. Uh-oh, I can't even see it. Let's read it all together. Okay, let's go. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things to himself. Alright. These are incredible verses. I mean, there's very few passages in the Bible that exalt Christ in the way Paul does here in Colossians 1. And the text breaks down into two sections. The first half is Christ and creation. The second half is Christ and the new creation. And the point is that Christ is preeminent in both the creation and the new creation. Sean talked about verses 15 through 17 last week, but quick review. Christ is the image of God. He's the representation of God. He is the exact image. He is very God of very God, one substance with God. He is begotten, not made. There was never a time when Christ was not. Never. And so when you look at Jesus, what you see is God, the Father. Even though God is invisible, he became visible in Jesus. The second thing is that Christ is the creator, the agent of creation. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being, John says in his gospel in the first chapter. Everything that you see, everything that you touch, you feel, you smell, has come through Christ. There's not a drop of water or a grain of sand that doesn't exist without Christ being involved. All things were created in him and for him. And third, Christ sustains all things. In him, all things hold together. They cohere. God didn't just wind the clock, stand back, and let it run. He is intimately involved in the present moment, holding all things in his hands, holding all things together. He's involved. Without him being involved, things would fall apart. I know you think the world is falling apart. Easy to get that impression as we watch the news today. But we remember that all things are in Christ. They cohere. He's holding them together. That's the creation, Christ and creation. But Christ is also preeminent in the new creation. He's the firstborn of the dead. The resurrection started the new creation. Christ, when Christ came to life, was raised from the tomb, he did not have a first creation body. He had a new creation body. A body of the new heavens and the new earth. He did not come back to life in the way Lazarus came back to life or other people were raised from the dead. Christ was the firstborn of the new creation. All the fullness of God dwelt in him. And how did this new creation happen? Through the blood of the cross. The fullness of Christ was in, God was in Christ so that he could reconcile all things to God through the cross. Preeminent, firstborn of creation, firstborn of the new creation, preeminent, supreme, over, above. You know, here in Silicon Valley, all the companies that we read about or some of you work for are seeking preeminence. Google and Facebook, Apple. Everyone is fighting and competing to grab up property, to build more buildings, spend $5 billion to outdo the other person. They want to be preeminent. But you know what? Compared to the preeminence of Christ, they're a grain of sand. They're minuscule. Because Christ is everything. He's all things. What strikes me about these verses is the little word all. The word all appears 8 times in this passage. All creation. All things were created. Holds all things together. He's before all things. Reconciling all things. All the fullness of God dwelt in him. It's the same Greek word. Christ is above. Christ is over. Christ is supreme. And that's where we turn our attention to at Christmas, at Advent. The marvel and the wonder of this God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. This preeminent one, this supreme one, becomes a person. And that's the magnificence of the incarnation. Now, why is it important for Paul to write this? I think probably in the first century, there was confusion about the person of Christ, his humanity or his deity, erring on in one way or another on the person of Christ. Paul writes this to give assurance of the person of Christ and who he is. But why is this important? Why is this important to you? Why is this important to the world? Well, one reason it's important is because it means your life's not about you. Life is about Christ, because Christ is in, before, over, through all things. You cannot separate this creation or the new creation from Christ. Now, this goes totally counter to our individualistic competitive society. But you're not an independent entity, because Christ is interlaced with everything. That's a shock to young people today. The second reason why it's important is to know what we believe. What is the basis of our faith? Do we come to Jesus just to feel good, to get an easy life? Some people do. Most of us come to Christ for some very, you know, people come to Christ for all kinds of reasons. You know, their parents went to church, so they did it. Life falls apart, somebody tells them about Jesus, they start coming to church. We don't know this oftentimes, what Paul is writing, until we get into the scriptures and study and read. And this is really important for us living in such a pluralistic society with people of many faiths and many backgrounds, believing all sorts of spiritual things. We love everyone around us. We care for them. We're not superior as Christ followers. But it's important to know these things so that we can enter into conversations and talk about Jesus. Talk about who he is, the preeminent one. Talk about the fact that Jesus is God. This is really important for you young people. Because you're going to grow up, and you're going to go to high school, and you're going to go to college, and you're going to be confronted with many different belief systems. And And you're going to face disappointment. And life's not going to be easy. And you're going to wonder if God is good and whether he is for you. So if somebody asks you why you go to church or why you believe in Jesus, it's not going to do any good to say, well, my parents do. Or it's just how I grew up. You're going to need to know the basis of your faith. You know, and that's why some churches recite a creed every Sunday. The Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed every Sunday to be reminded of this. Because that's what the creed does. The Nicene Creed is a little longer, and it gives all of this. And traditionally, people have recited that creed every Sunday to go, oh, that's it. It's not about me. It's about Christ. Well, this is a lot of theology. And it's important theology. But what is it that our heart longs for most of all? What is your deepest desire? I think it's for God to be present to you. What we long for is the presence of God. Not just to know about Jesus, but to be with Jesus. And that's the incarnation. That's the glory of the incarnation, is that God came to be with us, Emmanuel. Jesus isn't visible. He was here for 33 years. He's not visible now. We can't Facebook him or FaceTime him or Skype him. We can't get him on the phone. We can't text him, but he's here because he gave us his Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. Jesus said, it's better if I go, because if I go, then I can pour out the Spirit into your life. The disciples were a lot different after the ascension than before, when on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out. The Spirit was even more life-giving, more powerful among them after Jesus left. The incarnation reminds us that Jesus is still with us in the Spirit. He is still present with us. He's here right now. He's sitting next to you. He loves you. He cares about everything in your life, even stolen laptops and worriers like me. Incarnation. And today's really hard. This year has been hard as I've approached this time of saying goodbye. It's been a slow death. all year, I feel like, or a slow process. I never do things easy. I don't know why. I'm not a planner. It's not about me. It's just really hard. I love you guys. I've been here 34 years. It's been such a blessing. And I'm going away. But as I go, I'm going to hold you in my heart. In other words, you're still going to be present to me. And hopefully I'll be present to you. And I'm not comparing myself to Jesus, but maybe that's a little bit like Jesus. Think of it that way. He's holding us in his heart right now. The incarnation proved that. He's present. He's with us. He cares. Thirty-four years is a long time. It goes by pretty quick. And let me just leave a couple thoughts with you. I'm going to really step out on the limb here and just say a few things. God put this heart in my heart Friday just before I lost my laptop. PBC had a stable leadership for a long period of time, much longer than most churches. Gary was here, Brian was here, I was here some of the time. And you just saw the three of us up here preaching every Sunday and knew what to expect. You knew that we were all elders, and you never thought about that too much. But as people have shared, this church is in some transition. Not because I'm leaving, but it's just because we're in transition. And that can be hard. It can feel like loss. Change is loss. But what I would encourage you to do is to embrace the transition. Rather than going around saying, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Who's going to be here? Who can I talk to? Rather say, what's God going to do? See this as a new adventure, taking new territory. The young guys are going to be preaching Joshua come February. And think of it as we're going into the land. Be strong, courageous, for I am with you. I've been going through a lot of change moving. It's horrible. I've hated it. Hated it. But my wife keeps telling me, it's an adventure. Take a risk. See what God does. She keeps telling me, God's got something exciting for you. And I keep saying, what is it? I want to know. Does anybody in here know? I want to know. We always just want to keep doing the same thing, but God never lets us get comfortable. Embrace the transition. Second, what was the second thing? Stay Christ-centered. This is our passage. Look up. We spend most of our hours looking in, around, out, but look up. Look up. Turn your gaze up. Turn your gaze upon Christ. Let that be the focus, the continued focus of PBC. When you come and worship, worship Christ. Allow your worship to be Christ-centered. Pray earnestly for this Christ to be present in your midst. When you leave Sunday mornings, go away lifted and lightened because you've gazed upon Christ. And you can rejoice, Joy Sunday, in the midst of all the struggles and disappointments and pain. Because you know you're part of the new creation now. Raised with Christ. If new people come into your midst, pray that here's a place where they can sense the presence of Christ. That's what changed the world, and that's what changes our life. And third, support and encourage the leadership. And the staff, I think, staff and elders are talking all the time about, kind of this transition. It's nauseating, actually. Sorry, I would have picked a better word. I had it written in my message. But it's a scary time, Pastors, being a pastor is not easy work. It's not easy. Because you're always thinking, was my preaching good? Did the elders like it? Do people like me? Did I say the wrong thing? It drains pastors emotionally. The work of being a pastor is not quantitative, sales, like how many widgets did I sell or product performance. It's qualitative. You can't measure it. You don't know. It can't just be based on numbers. And so pray and support these guys and encourage these young guys. I'm excited about the young guys that you got here at PBC. I love them. That's one of the hardest things for me to leave. Because I love these guys. I love their heart for the Lord. I love their desire for the scriptures. So encourage them. And then pray for the elders too. Pray for them. They're just people. They're just people. And just pray that the Spirit would lead them, and direct them, and guide them. And have confidence that God will. And being an elder, I would say, was the toughest thing here at PBC. Right, Gary? Because you spent a lot of sleepless nights worrying and wondering and asking God for direction. My time's up. I love you all. What was that? What'd you say? What'd you say? I'm Jeff. The phone went off? Oh? Uh-oh. That's my elder calling. Get off the platform. My wife did that once. I was teaching long time. When I first got it teaching, You know, she was sitting there, and she, all of a sudden, I looked at her, and she was going like this. So I said, "Liz, you have something to say?" And she never did that again. I love you. I'll miss you tremendously. I'm not far away, so if you need me, call, and I'll be there. You've got a friend.
Well, John, I have a confession. I stole your computer. I always wanted you to be like me. So come on up, John and Jerry, too, our elders. I first met John in 1977.
79.
No, we dedicated our babies.
Oh, yeah.
Yes, we were both on stage dedicating our kids.
Yeah.
And I upstaged it because this was this miracle birth. And then,
I know.
And then I remember I was teaching a Discovery seminar, and John knocked on my office door. Thank you, John. And he says, "I'm tired of being in a couples class. All I do is talk about houses and babies, and I want life." And so I took him to Stanford with me, and it wasn't long before he said, "Why don't you just take the whole young adults?" And that's how you started. And so I think you all know the story. It's amazing ministry in 20s that all these kids showed up from nowhere. We never had a 20s ministry, and it just blossomed. And that fed our intern program and all the youth ministries for years, and incredible time. And then John made some amazing changes in his own life, going to Regent College. And maybe I'll just start with this. I'll give you this.
Uh-oh.
Open that up. And so I tried to, you can put the slide up. So this is John's kind of magnum opus story. And Henry Nouwen wrote a book on the prodigal son. And I think it's been typical of John's journey from being a prodigal, right? You were prodigal in college.
Yeah.
And though he was the youngest son, at times he felt like the oldest son. And I remember being in Romania with him and him saying to the Romanians, "You can be lost in your own home as a son." And this whole journey of learning to become a son. And now he's a father. And when Henry Nouwen painted this, he made one hand feminine and one hand masculine.
Rembrandt painted it.
Yeah, right.
No wonder you wanted my computer.
I know. I don't have any notes. So I just wanted to read this because I think it's so typical of your journey and your ministry. And so the Christian leader of the future is the one who truly knows the heart of God as it has become flesh in Jesus. Knowing God's heart means consistently, radically, and very concretely to announce and reveal that God is love, and only love. And that every time fear, isolation, or despair begin to invade the human soul, this is not something that comes from God. This sounds very simple, and maybe even trite, but very few people know that they are loved without any condition or limits. And that's what you've brought to so many people. One of the neatest moments as well is when he came to staff and he launched us into spiritual formation and fed us all these great books. And he talked about a moment in his living room when the Lord showed up and said to him, "I've always loved you." And we do too.
Yeah, thanks. Thank you, thank you.
On the behalf of the staff and the elders, I just have a few words, maybe three sentences. First of all thanks and praise goes to God, right? Mm-hmm. For blessing us for 34 years. Mm. Second is thanks to you for your faithful ministry. You know, for so many of us in the many ministries that you've been in, you've been a pastor, you've been a counselor, you've been a father figure for many of us, and we're just so thankful to you. Finally, as a member of the board, I want to give you a word of thanks from us. We have been so grateful recipients of your wisdom and your counsel and your care for us. You have been an elder to the elders, basically, and you will be sorely, sorely missed. But we are confident. We're confident that God will continue to use you, bless you and Liz in Carmel Valley and beyond in this next chapter of your lives.
Good. Thanks.
Well, I'm gonna give the benediction. So I'm gonna invite you guys to stand up, and we'll have the benediction for this morning. I would say that if you can, go back to the fellowship hall afterwards and join us to give a word of encouragement to John and a word of thanks. So here's benediction, and I'm going to take it from a part of our scripture reading this morning from Magnificat. Our soul magnifies the Lord. Our spirit rejoices with great joy in God our Savior. You have looked upon us, and you have blessed us. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So now to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Have a good Sunday.
Thanks, man.